I don't know how it is for you, but for me, sometimes we tend to get covered up in the day-to-day things of this life, in the things that are important in this life, that we can, that what really lasts for eternity can come to the forefront tonight. So I just invite your prayers. Just my desire is that God can be glorified tonight. As was mentioned, the title. Title is Habakkuk's Prayer in Today's Context. And I will be looking at the prayer, but not only as an exegetical, but also want to focus in on bring it into today's context. What does it have? How can we apply it today? What message is there for us today? To give just a little bit of background, I'm going to just read a few verses from the first two chapters, give a little bit of context of the book. I did discover that Habakkuk is somewhat unique in that he is not so much directly a messenger of God's, or not as, at least not displayed so much as a messenger of God's wrath, or a messenger from God. He talks about the punishment God's going to bring, but it's more in the context of a dialogue where he's asking God, while this judgment, when, you know, how can you as a holy God watch your people being destroyed? Now, just taking a few. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Are you not from of old, O Lord my God, the Holy One? O Lord, you have marked them for judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for punishment." And then in the next verse he says, "Your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wrongdoing. Why do you look on the treacherous and are silent when the wicked swallow those that are more righteous than they?" And then in the following chapter, the Lord responds to that. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there. He does bring out why punishment comes. But it brings out also a few high points that his purposes do remain. Chapter 2, verse, I guess I didn't write the verse down. Well, I think I missed this in my notes. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And then in the last verse of chapter 2, just before what we're looking at today, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." So he still brings him back that God is who he is and his purposes will prevail, even though at this time what was confronting Habakkuk was the judgment of God's people for how they had turned their backs on God. That's just for a little bit of background. And maybe before we get further into it, I'd just like to, there are some books that did help me as I was processing this. Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. When the Spirit's Fire Swept Korea by Jonathan Goforth. By My Spirit, the same author. And then a biography of Jonathan Goforth. And then The Keswick Story. If you've read biographies of missionaries in China, you've likely run across the Keswick movement in England. It was a revival movement in the late 1800s, early 1900s. So coming to the core prayer, and some commentators say that the actual prayer is just those first one or two verses. And that's kind of the focus I'm coming out of, but I feel like the whole chapter is in the spirit of prayer, and we'll be kind of following the path of the chapter. Looks like I lost my place here. I'd like to just read Habakkuk 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard of your renown, and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, may you remember mercy. He had his cry, he said, I've heard of your renown. I've heard of all the things you did. And it amazes me. I stand in awe. But his heart's cry then is, I want to see it in my day. I want to see it in our day. Don't forget that today we want to see you too. There's especially three things that I know that have kind of stood out to me in this prayer. That is that he is aware of God's power. And secondly, there's an awareness that God's power is somehow absent right now. He's not seeing God's power. And then that overwhelming yearning and agonizing to see God's work in his day. He doesn't just want to hear about it. He wants to see it. He wants to experience it. And then in the next section, he kind of rehearses in his mind's eye what God has done in the past, you know, what he has heard. And since this is a song, by the way, and so the words, it's not quite as clear sometimes exactly what all he's talking about, but you kind of gather he's talking about the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. I'll just read a few of those verses, starting in verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Skip to verse 10. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. So it's not always real clear what he's talking about, but it does seem to give some indication. For example, in verse 10, almost what you could correlate with God's appearance at Sinai, how the mountains trembled. In verse 11, it seems especially clear how the sun and the moon stood still. We think of how Joshua, you know, commanded the sun and moon to stand still, and how God gave a great victory. And in verse 15, it talks about how he walked through the sea with your horses, and there was another place where it talked about God, the deep lifting up their hands. Maybe think of the crossings of the Red Sea and the Jordan. Again, not real clear, but it does seem like he was kind of going back and rehearsing what God had done. And then I'd like to take care of first things first here. Then I would, I'd like to then go to the last part of the chapter there and just look at how Habakkuk responded as he considered all these things and processed this. I mean, it seems almost like he's horror-stricken, and he collapses physically. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. But then he keeps processing. So first there's that response. But then he realizes that, I mean, as powerful as God is, there is not going to be salvation anywhere else. And so he chooses to put his faith in him regardless. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, etc. So I just sent, you see there how he, then he still just comes back to the fact, only God can bring salvation, and I choose to rely on God, that he is my strength, even in the midst of desolation. The only strength I have is in God. Now I'd like to take a look at the prayer, but in our context today, how do we feel about this? What does God want to do today? And are we experiencing that? What is our yearning and our heart's cry? So just again, kind of the basic points we looked at in a question form. Have we heard of God's power? Is his power evident? Do we desire his power? And looking at an awareness of God's power, does God want his power displayed today? And just looking at a few promises, and I invite you to think with me, what do you think of when you think of what God desires, how God wants to reveal himself today? I'll be opening up for that just directly. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, teaching, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'd just like to open it up. What do you think of when you think of God's promise of awareness of God's power, what in our day, in the New Testament? How do you expect to see that? Or how do you hope to see that? Either one. Or how have you seen it? Anyone? Amen. God's word cannot be suppressed. Sometimes its influence moves around the world, but it cannot be suppressed. And that's how we see God's power. That's right. Anyone else?
I was reminded of what Brian talked about, I think it was Sunday or the Sunday before, about living intentionally. And so as I think of being aware of God's power, if I am so taken up with other things that I don't look for opportunities, or I don't know.
Appreciate that. So in other words, if we're intentional about that, the fact that our lives are about more than this life, about eternity, is that what I hear you saying, I believe, then God will use that. To be intentional about seeing how God is working, how God is building his kingdom around us. Excuse me. Okay, the second thing we had looked at in the prayer was how Habakkuk was aware that God's power seemed absent to him. And I want to be careful as I compare that to today. I'm not saying that we don't see anything of God's power. I'm just inviting us to look and compare to see how God wants to display his power. And then if there is an evident lack, just inviting us to look to God to allow that to build a yearning in our hearts, where there, if there are areas that we don't, that we are missing that awareness. Just in Paul to the Ephesians, just again, we see here what his desire was. I'm getting ahead of myself. He wrote to, actually, I think this is the, I got mixed up there. This is actually to the Corinthians. He wrote to the Corinthians, "I could not speak to you as spiritual people. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh." And so I had to stop and think, well, what would Paul tell us today? I'm not saying this is our situation, but it's just, it's a testament again that there is the tendency for people to learn about things of God, but to not progress to where they really live in spiritual reality. We looked at that verse, in that promise in Habakkuk chapter 2, where God said that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So then I just had to ask myself the question, and I don't know exactly when that verse will be fulfilled. I have a feeling it's maybe in fulfillment, going into fulfillment in our day. I'm not sure exactly what all is intended there. But I had to ask the question, has the knowledge of the glory of God filled Hutchinson, our area, this community? Is that, do we believe that's something that God wants to do? And then I guess just wanted to pose the question to each one of us, and feel free to respond if you care to. How does our experience relate to the promises from God's word, the promises of Jesus? You know, he promised to fill us with his spirit, that out, if we believe, that out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water, that he said he's sending us out because he has all authority, and to make disciples, and he has promised to be with us always. How is our experience in relation to that? Just open any comments, any thoughts. I don't have a lot of answers here. It's more just trying to draw our hearts to the Lord and see what does he have to show us here. I can certainly testify to that in my own life. I think I feel a need for God's reviving, for God's work in my life. You know, it's not that I don't experience his leading, I don't experience his presence at times, but somehow when I read the scriptures and I read how God has worked in the past, it stirs something in me, like, isn't there something more? And that's what we saw here in Habakkuk. He just stirred desire in him. He said, God, I want to see your work in our day. And Paul, when in Ephesians 1, and there's so many other places, but that was the kind of desire that he spoke of for himself and also for others. In Ephesians 1, he prayed for them that they would, one of them was to know the greatness of God's power, but that they would, through the knowledge of Jesus, would be aware of the hope they have, and of the greatness of God's power, and of the inheritance they have in Christ. That was Paul's desire for them. And then I'm quoting Leonard Ravenhill, who's an evangelist in the 1900s. And he said, his cry after he pondered these things, he said, God, if you cannot do something with us, please do something without us. And So I think God is honored when we become serious about looking to Him to do His work, for Him to do His work. See time. Now, what I'd like to do now, and I might have to skip through here a little bit, but I'd like to do a little bit as the way Habakkuk did, but in our context. He went back, he remembered what God had done for the people of Israel. I'd like to take a little bit of time to see in the New Testament era a few examples of when God has moved. And I'm not saying that he always does it the same way exactly, but I think we start seeing some principles, and it can maybe put it along in our heart, well, how does God want to move here? Starting with in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, we read there how Paul came there and there were several believers there, but they had not heard about the baptism of Jesus. And Paul baptized them, he laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says there were about 12 men. And Paul stayed there for 2 years, and says there how that everyone in Asia heard the word of God. And it was... And it says the name of Jesus was magnified. And it also talks about how these believers, they were open about the fact they'd been involved in, you know, the magic arts, those kind of things. It says they publicly confessed it, gathered the things that had to do with that together, and burned them. They did it publicly. It was a great move of God there. The rest of my examples are in the last on the last 200 years. And obviously I'm influenced by the things I've read. Some of you may have heard of some of these. Some of you may have never heard of some of these. I don't know. In China, there was revival in the early 1900s under a lot through the ministry of Jonathan Goforth. He was a missionary, I think, under the American Presbyterian Mission or something like that. But at some point in his ministry, this truth gripped his heart. I think it was from Charles Finney. The spiritual laws governing a spiritual harvest are as real and tangible as the laws governing the natural harvest. And he set himself to seek the Lord to find those laws and to find the guiding principles of the word for God to move among his people. And God did move in marvelous ways. And it was obviously God and not him. I'd like to just pulling out one example from his experiences. They obviously weren't all alike, so this is not a... I can't give a full overview of what he did, but of what happened there. But this is just a small glimpse. One of his revival meetings at one place that gives a little glimpse of what happened. On the eighth day, I found it impossible to give an address. Even the schoolboys were in tears confessing. Often great waves of prayer would sweep through the congregation. They would, someone would, you know, make known a need somewhere where they felt, you know, God's presence was needed, and they would just, everyone would join in praying for that. And it says, innumerable wrongs were righted. Areas of failure were confessed with great brokenness. And I thought it was interesting that he noted that especially prominent in the confessions were areas of neglect, like in tithing, testimony to others, right example, Bible reading, believing prayer for loved ones, etc. When God's presence came down, all at once those things felt big to them. And they wanted to make a clean slate before God. They looked to him for cleansing. About the same time, in fact, Mr. Goforth was affected quite a bit by the revival in Korea. And just like to hit a few high points there, they had heard about God moving somewhere else, and the missionaries and Christians got together in this one town and said, we believe God wants to do that here too. And they got together daily to pray, and after a month, nothing had happened. One of them thought, well, maybe we should just quit. They decided, no, that's not the right thing to do. And they actually changed the time so that there would be opportunity to pray longer. After 4 months, started to be indications that God was moving. In fact, the very first indication was at an outstation. It was a very regular service. And suddenly there was just a spontaneous move of confessions. And the evangelist, the person teaching, was totally surprised and almost didn't know how to respond to it, in all honesty. But it became obvious that God had taken charge of the service. And then as they came together in a larger way to seek God to move one week, at the end of the week, someone stood up and said, God isn't blessing because I'm in Aiken. And he made a confession. And it was said it was just like all the barriers had been released. And there was a mighty revival. And they just gave the testimony how they said it was obvious that God, the Holy One, had come. Conviction of sin swept the audience. The service commenced at 7 o'clock Sunday evening and did not end until 2 o'clock Monday morning. That's something we can't fabricate, but it's something that I sometimes long for, to know God's presence in that way. So how does it affect us to, as we hear about these moves of God? And I could have certainly gone into more detail. There have been other moves. There are plenty of other moves of God, and I'm certain many of you have read of those kinds of accounts, maybe from many others. But when I read that, I have to admit it does something in my heart. I don't know what it does for you. And I'm certainly not saying that God works exactly the same way everywhere, but it somehow brings conviction in my heart that God does want to be present. I don't want to miss that. So I think we see how God, and in all these cases, one thing that was very apparent is that the name of Jesus was magnified. It was not man brought to the fore. It was God was glorified. People were united in the face of Jesus, united in God's presence. I guess I'd just like to open it up. Are there any comments? I realize I've done quite a bit of the talking. I'd like to just open it up. Do you have any comments of what this stirs in your heart, or maybe of testimonies of how God has moved? Sam? I was just saying God can use very, very a lot of different methods to bring us to the point of asking for, of relying on Him. Is that what am I reading you right there? Like Sam mentioned the fire. I think you mean the wildfires here in Kansas. How people, I'm assuming those are the ones you were talking about. How people really were crying out to God for help and for His deliverance. And it's true, I think those kinds of things do bring us to a point of seeking the Lord in a more earnest way.
More, and I don't know what that means.
Yeah, that's something that stood out to me too, is every time that was one of the things accompanying it was a sense of their need before God and confession. I don't want to shut anyone down. Is there anyone else that has anything? I realize that that's maybe been kind of short. What I would kind of like to do at the end here, I would just like to, like I thought, leave our prayer time to the end, and just like to focus, just pray however you feel led, but I thought we'll pray in our small groups and just take some time to just lift our hearts to God and say, what do you want to do in my heart, in our lives as a congregation? And I realize for everyone that might be a little different how you approach that, but just I thought it might be appropriate just take some time at the end here for that. I did want to just touch on the last part of the chapter again as it applies to us, you know, that I think it seeing this is also faith strengthening, reading these accounts, that God does work. He is powerful and he wants to work. And so even when if our physical props are taken away, we can know that God is powerful. He wants to work and we can rely on him. And I think that's something that we can start doing today, is relying on him in our lives on a daily basis. And we can, even when there are things in life that make us sad, we can rejoice knowing that salvation is from God and that he is my strength or wants to be my strength. And I think we can, in a practical way, live in such a way that God is our strength. No matter what we're experiencing, we can live in that. God wants to be my strength, wants to be your strength. I think maybe I will just lead out in a prayer, and then let's just kind of do in our small groups as we do, and then I'll let Johnny kind of close the service after that as he sees fit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, and thank you that you communicate with us. And thank you for this reminder, for me anyway, tonight, that you want to give us life, and that with you there is salvation. And I just pray tonight that my heart would be open before you. I pray that my heart would, that I would not leave any blocks in the way. Father, in no way do I want to hinder you doing what you want to do. And I just pray that you would minister to us tonight. You would speak to our hearts. If there's something in my life that needs to be confessed, or there's something that's been holding you back, I pray that you reveal it. And I just pray that we would all know that there is a God in Israel, and that it would be obvious to those around us that you are present in our midst. I just ask your blessing on the rest of this week and on this evening as we unite in prayer before you. We want to look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.